You would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to focus today on verses 17 through 24, picking up where we left off last week. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and we're looking at implementing the Christian walk, implementing or putting into practice or moving forward in your Christian walk. Anyone ever heard of the acronym DREAD, DREAD? It has to do with implementing any kind of change in one's life or within one's workforce or team environment. AccessInspiration.com reports that before change can be implemented, there are usually five stages to go through. This stage process has been termed the dread of change. DREAD stands for denial, resistance, examination, acceptance, doing. When we look at dread, denial, that means that one doesn't believe change is even necessary. Everything's just fine the way it's going. Resistance is, well, I don't think it's going to work if I do anything anyways. Whatever you're telling me to do probably isn't going to happen. It's not the way we've done things in the past. Examination. We can say, could this really work? I mean, come on, right? Acceptance. Okay, I need to do something here. It's not going to go on its own. And then finally, the word doing. Giving in because you have nothing else to do. You have to. All in all, once the doing phase is implemented, generally change can begin. In today's passage, we're going to see Paul encourage the reader to implement the change that has already begun in them. He moves from what we've looked at the last couple of weeks, namely that the unity we have in the Lord through a diverse amount of gifts gives to the church, and through those gifts comes the building up of today, the body in love to equip the saints in Christ to live anchored lives in God's word and love. Thus, these gifts ensure that we who are in Christ are not easily tossed about by every wind of doctrine or by every smooth-talking false teacher, but instead, we become mature in the faith because these gifts are being used to help grow us. It is in this maturity of faith, Paul tells us from last week's sermon, that he continues his encouragement in our verses today that reminds them from where they came to now purposely, with full intent, to implement the Christian walk in their lives. So if you would, please follow along with me as I pick up from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I gave you an outline at the back of your bulletins today, and we're going to look at how one goes about implementing the Christian walk. Well, first, Paul tells us in the first few verses to no longer live like you once did. You're not to live like you once did. He says it in verse 17. He says, I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as Gentiles. We're not to walk as an unbeliever. Now, the word Gentile is basically you and I. Anybody who's not a Jew is by default a Gentile. But in the time of Paul, a Gentile meant someone who did not have the Word of God, did not have the covenant of God. They were lost souls, individuals who were godless in the sense of worshiping the true God. So he says to them, because I mean, all the people he's writing to are most likely mainly Gentiles. He says, don't be as the Gentiles. Don't be as unbelievers anymore. The fact is, once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you can't go back to not knowing it. It's been given to you. And as the person who has the truth, you now, if you've stepped through that and into saving faith, you now are a believer. You really can't go back to being an unbeliever at that point. There's no way of ever going back. You're held responsible for that truth. And then he says about that, he says, these unbelievers, as they were once, we were all like this, in our unfaithfulness, in our doubt of who God was, we had what was called a futility of mind. You know what that simply means? Everything that you rationalize outside of Christ or outside of the covenant of having saving faith ultimately leads to nothingness. Futility is vain. It's emptiness. It has nothing, no gain in the end. It's almost defeated language, futility. Everything you're doing ends in naught. When you were an unbeliever, that's how you were. That's how unbelievers are. There are very intelligent individuals out there who are an unbeliever. They can probably literally rationalize around me or you. They have such an intellect and ability to debate that there's no way we could stand on the same stage with such people. There are individuals who are extremely intelligent, and you don't even want to be in the same company with them lest you look less than you are because of their supreme intelligence. However, if they don't know Christ, they're in the futility of their minds. How is it that a little child who's 9 years old can come to a saving faith about Jesus, proclaim the truth of the universe, that God spoke all things into existence and he created the heavens and the earth, and yet you still have this very intelligent person with 3 PhDs says, no, it was all by evolution. You see, their approach is the futility of mind. They can't accept what Hebrews tells us, that God spoke all things into existence with his word. That's a hard thing for them to ever say, but we got a 9-year-old who can understand that. So when we look at this, we who were once lost, whatever all our pursuits were, it was futility of mind. It was going to lead to nothing in the end if you don't have Jesus. Another thing he says is, no longer live like you once did, having a sinful, skewed, corrupt understanding. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. That's a bit of a harsh statement, but you know, there's a difference between being called ignorant or being an ignoramus or having ignorance. Ignorance simply means you just don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. That's the truth of it. There's a lot of things you don't know. As a matter of fact, if you took the sum total of all of humanity, how much do any of us really know? We don't. We know very little of the world we live in. We know very little of the universe we've been set into. We know very little about a lot of things. And we understand that one of the reasons why we don't accept the things of God too quickly and why it's hard for even Christians to come around on things is because of our dark understanding. We're sinful. We are the ones, by the way, who live in the gray area. God doesn't. God is black and white. God has perfect judgment. God doesn't know gray in his decision making. We do, and the reason is because we live skewed minds. We all have that, even after salvation comes in. But think about before that, when you were lost. Can you remember the point of your life where you had darkened understanding? Where you were once not part of the life of God because you did not have the faith to be. You were in ignorance of the truth. But now, we who are in Christ, we cannot say we have this dark understanding any longer. We have enlightened understanding by way of the Holy Spirit. we're given the truth. We understand God's word. We can read it and say amen to it. And we can even see how the world in their futility of mind are going the wrong way. Because we are now part of the life of God. We are no longer ignorant. And another thing that we were as an unbeliever, and how unbelievers are today, is the hardness of their hearts. It's that, you know, that hardening that happens where everything no longer goes right. The pounding of the heart isn't working correctly. There's no love in the sense of pure love. There's no acceptance of truth. And Scripture teaches us that they'll believe the lie in face of the truth. That's what happens. That's how the world is. And so the hardness of heart keeps people from ever receiving Jesus Christ. You who are a follower of Jesus, don't live like that any longer, but live with a soft heart. A heart of flesh is what Scripture calls it. A heart that receives the truth of God, in which the Word of God is imprinted upon our very hearts, our very souls, where we say amen to the things of God. Our hearts are no longer stone, but a sponge that can receive truth. And don't be one, lastly, callous. Don't have one who would become callous, in which he says in verse 9, have given themselves over to sensuality and every kind of impurity, you can say with greediness or and greediness. So we have, as a callous heart, as an individual who has a seared mind, they give themselves over to these things, sensuality, every sense of sexual impurity or immorality. Why? Because of the greediness of the person's very heart. One of the things that we learn as when we become Christian, the things that we now do are no longer the things we once did. The things we once did, we did for ourselves. Why? Because we were greedy. The things we once lived for, we lived for ourselves. Why? Because we were greedy. With the greediness of our heart, based with the callousness of it, we go after everything we want to go after, and we don't care what God thinks, or we don't care what anybody else thinks for that matter, because we're going to just do what we want to do because we're lost. But now that we know Christ as individuals, well, that's not how we are to be. We are to put these things aside. By implementing the Christian walk, one of the first things we have to do is stop doing what we once did before we knew Jesus. There was once a poor chicken farmer whose land flooded each year with the spring rains, killing most of his chickens. Each passing year, the floods would get worse and worse until eventually the farmer went to his local pastor and cried out to him in despair, saying, "What am I to do? I am doomed. I can't afford to move to another place, and I can't sell the one that I have now. What can I do?" The pastor kind of smiled at him and replied very calmly, "Stop trying to raise chickens, and instead change and raise ducks." I fear that after many Christians come to a saving faith in Christ, they try to remain a chicken farmer. Well, all the time they were supposed to turn into duck farmers. What is keeping you from moving from what you were once like to now what you are called to be like in Christ? Have you continued to embrace the practices that you once had when you did not have faith? Have you somehow continued in the futility of your mind? In other words, you keep trying to push forward. You keep going up that hill. You keep moving that boulder only to have it roll back on top of you. Is your view skewed in how you see the world as like you used to see the world when you were fallen? Is it still a bit on the corrupted side, the way you reason things? I remember years ago when someone married into the family, and I remember sitting across from the individual completely dumbfounded because this person claimed to know Christ, walked an aisle, got baptized, everything, and was going to church regularly, yet every part of our conversation was on the tail end of everything that is not Christian. And this person advocated for these things. And I sat across the table and finally said to the person, "Are you saved?" Because I was confused by what the person was advocating for. It was to advocate for the things that are sinful and lost, for the things of the world, the things we're supposed to put away. This person was embracing still and just putting the Christian slant on it. Listen, you can't live like you used to live and just tag Jesus on it and be okay. That's not how it is. When we implement the Christian walk, we have to say no to the old self. We have to say no to the old ways. So when we think about this, maybe it's less about you not being saved and more about remaining in the infancy of your faith. Maybe you are saved, and yet you just haven't come around to growing. Possibly you've not yielded yourself completely to the Word of God and to Christ. Maybe you've surrounded yourself with teachers who have kept you in immaturity instead of being equipped as you ought to have been. One thing is clear, though. Paul felt necessary to remind the readers to no longer live as they once did, because the way they were before Christ came into their lives was a path that was leading to their ultimate destruction. A path that the truth of Christ has saved them from. Put these things aside. Don't live like you once did. No longer live like a fallen person. You are called to live like you are saved in Jesus. So with that encouragement that Paul gives us in these first few verses, he then tells them to keep your old nature in check. Okay, so you don't do that anymore, but you know what? There's still this kind of need in you to sometimes want to be like you once were. So it's what Paul is simply saying is that though we may receive Christ as Savior, and though we are created anew in Him, here it is, it's something that most Christians don't want to accept, we still struggle in this flesh. We do. We fight every day with desires that creep into our hearts. Have you ever had a moment where you're just sitting there and out of nowhere something sinful comes into your mind and you're like, where did that come from? Okay, I can't be alone in that, right? There's no way I can be alone in that. If I am, maybe I need to go back, get baptized again. I don't know. We struggle with the flesh. And here it is. As Christians, the flesh should never win out over us. It should never. Instead, the will and heart of a Christian should overcome the flesh through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the maturing of faith. So Paul says to them, remember his calling, right? Look with me on verse 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him. Now, some translations actually have the term heard about him, or heard of him. We in our language love to clean up other languages. So when we learn another language, we want to add words. So if you have a New American Standard Bible, often you'll find a lot of things italicized. And in those italicizations, it's about cleaning up the English language. The italicized word simply means those aren't actually in the language. It's not in there. There's no article there. And so with this one comes about the question is Paul saying that you heard about Jesus or you heard him? In other words, he's called your name and you've responded. In many of our English translations, they put heard about him or heard of him. Paul's like, no. Here it is. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow. I think Paul is hearkening back to that moment. When we come and hear the gospel message, we hear the Lord beckon us by His voice, and because we've heard His call, we step forward and we receive Him because He's the Master Shepherd. It's not about just hearing of Jesus. It's because we heard Him literally call out our name and say, come to me. One of the things that He does in the Bible with the disciples, right? Goes up to Peter and Andrew, James and John. He just simply looks at them and says, follow me. What do? They dropped everything and followed him. Matthew, as he was serving as a tax collector at his booth, Jesus comes up and looks at him and says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves it all behind and throws a big party because he's been added to the disciples. When we hear the voice of our Master, He says, follow Me, we say yes. Sometimes we might struggle. There are individuals who struggle more with that yes than others, but eventually you can't resist the Master's call because you hear His voice. You hear Him. And if you resist Him and you continue, you end up being a miserable sod. No one wants to be around you because you keep rejecting the call. But when you hear His voice, and Paul's like, listen, if you truly have heard His voice, you can keep your old nature in check. You don't have to fall into that anymore. If you've not just heard His voice, but you remember that you learned about Him. It's one of the things I often tell unbelievers when they come to know faith. The first thing I tell them to do is go read the New Testament. And they say, what book? I say, go read the Gospels for the next 6 months. Read nothing else. Why? Because in it is Jesus. In it is Jesus. You get all Jesus 24/7 when you read the four Gospels. You continually get Jesus. Often the best thing to do is send them to the book of John, the Gospel of John, because man, in that, He makes it very clear who He is. And people can learn about Jesus. Knowing who Jesus is, receiving Him as Savior, and then seeing what He lives His life like and commands His disciples to do motivates us to put away the old self. It's one of the best commands He gives, or statements, I should say. If you are His disciple, you'll do what He says or what He has commanded. It's what we do. We're His disciples. We're not greater than the Master. The Master is greater than us. We live for the Master. We serve the Master. We've learned about Him. And we are called, and Paul tells us, in order to keep our old nature in check, what we are to do is we are to remember the truth that we have accepted. Not just received, but we accepted. Every one of us who's come to a saving faith in Jesus here in this building, we came knowing who He was. Not just receiving a message to us, but in the end saying, yes, Lord, yes, I've accepted the truth. And I've received the salvation you offer. Paul says, remember that to help keep you in check. And remember what you were like before meeting Him. Every one of us has a different story about how we were as an unbeliever. Some of us can be more brutal than others about how it was for us. And others just don't have a story to tell. I've often shared with you, my story isn't so much what God Christ saved me from in the sense of what I did. It's what He's kept me from since I've come to know Him. Right? I have a different story. I came to Him at an early point in my life, 9 years old. I don't have a drug story I came out of. I don't have I wasn't a thief. I wasn't corrupted. I wasn't any of these things that end up being these great stories you hear people when they come to Christ in the age 45. Or my grandfather, who was 74 when he got baptized with me that same night. I mean, there are great stories out there. Mine's more simple. Yours may be more fantastic. Let me encourage you, if you have a testimony to give, to have it ready to give. Be ready to give an account of why you follow Jesus, what He saved you from. Remember what you were like before you met Him. It's an amazing thought when we see this, right? You say, verse 22, that just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is what we're called to do. Remember so that we can be renewed. Every day, Bill brought his packaged lunch along to the building site where he was working. And every day at lunchtime, Bill would open his lunchbox and exclaim out loud, "Oh no, cheese sandwiches again." After several weeks of listening to the same daily comment, one of his coworkers finally said, "Look, Bill, if you're fed up with cheese sandwiches, why don't you just ask your wife to put something different in your sandwiches?" Bill looked over at him with a bit of a puzzled look and he replied, "I don't have a wife. I'm single." His workmate looked puzzled and asked, "Well, who makes your sandwiches then?" Bill simply replied, "I do." What we find in Bill, we find in many individuals who claim Christ but live like the world. They do not realize that when they come to Christ in saving faith, they are empowered to do things differently than they once did. Thus, Christians are no longer enslaved to their sins, but instead, they are given a will to live for their Savior. The Christian no longer has to remain in the dreaded state of condemnation of old self, but now has the power to move forward in Christ, for he hears the Master's voice, he has been taught about the goodness of Jesus, he has accepted what his Savior had to offer, and is able to keep the old self in check. The Bible tells us that when we come to a saving faith in Jesus, the old passes away. Behold, the new has come. But until we are glorified in Christ, on the day of our arrival into heaven, we have this life to live now in the flesh. So, we are called, in many passages of the New Testament especially, we are to keep our old self in check. We are to keep ourselves completely in check, to which I fear many Christians no longer strive to do so in this world. Thus, we have many ministers who preach uttering words and topics that a pastor should not ever say from the pulpit, but they do anyways, crying for some kind of authenticity. We have many who have opted into living together because they believe that marriage is nothing more than a social construct to restrain and must be resisted at all costs. We have many Christians who believe that they never have to darken the door of the church because it too is nothing more than a social construct put together by man. There are some Christians who just simply believe they can live like the devil, and because they walked an aisle, once saved, always saved applies. Or even still, many Christians opt for working long hours, neglecting their families, and ultimately their faith because they believe that God wants them to be, well, wealthy. Or others who have not changed at all, but now simply apply the name of Jesus to all that they are doing as if God has signed off on it, thus ruining their witness to others. If we are allowed to live like we've never met Jesus, then the Bible would have told us so. But that is just not the case. And those who argue that you can continue in your sin because you have divine life insurance has not been reading God's Word. The Bible is clear. We must keep the old self in check, and the way we do that is remember what we have been saved from. Remember who it is who we've met. And never, ever forget the voice of your Master who beckons you to obey Him, who continuously calls you and talks with you long after you said yes to the salvation He's given you. And because He continually calls on you your whole life, we are able now to embrace the truth of the new self, or the new man, depending on your translation, in Christ. The new man. Now, I found it interesting how many individuals, maybe because it's a little further back, it's been a couple chapters and they forgot it, but when I started this study, one of the things that impacted me a lot personally, that was just this revelation to me, was back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul said, no longer there is Jew and Gentile, but there is one new man. And I remember preaching it to you, the new man, the word new is something that never existed before but now does. The new man is you and I, called Christian, woman and man alike. The new man is just a generic terminology to simply say there is a new race of individuals who are now on this earth, and they're called Christians. They weren't before, they are now. We are now born again in Christ as if we're a new race of individuals that exist. It's so impactful for us because no longer is it male or female. No longer is it Jew or Gentile. No longer is it slave or free. No longer is it any of these things that break us up. But we are one race of people called Christian. And here Paul harkens back to this right here in this passage. He talks about this. put on the new man. The word self here, I had to go look it up. My translation puts self there. I looked it up. It's the same two words Paul uses in Ephesians 2:15 to tell us we're a new people. I don't know why our translators miss this. That's so important. And in the attempt to sound contemporary and hip and no longer to sound gender neutral, they've completely missed the impact of this verse. Because Paul is telling us to put away the old self, right? To not live like we once did and to keep our nature in check, our old self. He now says here, hearkening back to the new man, put on the new man, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on that new man that you are. Not that you can be, that you are already in Christ. And much like earlier, they want to clean this up, which in the likeness of God, I think they messed that up too, put on the new man, which in God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God is the one who implemented the change to new man in you and I. In God. And so when we have this, he says to us, as we embrace the new man in Christ, that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is a great passage. One of the things about our faith is this, and never mistake this, because the Bible emphasizes this all over the place. Christian faith is cerebral. It is intellectual. It requires rigor. It requires study. It requires an intellect of understanding. It is wisdom given to us from above, from God. Yes, we have emotions. Yes, our emotions respond to things. Yes, it's all of that. But we no longer are to just simply go willy-nilly with the passions of our very sinfulness. Instead, we are to put off the old self and put on the new. To no longer remain corrupted by this world, but be transformed in our minds that renews our spirits. And thus we are called to make decisions, to be purposeful in our walk, to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Well, that's what Scripture calls us to do here. It's more than that, because we're more than mind, aren't we? We are emotion. But you know what? Our emotions should always be in subject to God's word, not it dictating to God. There's a lot of groups out there today who are going completely willy-nilly in translating everything about the word of God because of how they feel. Listen, it could have been the pizza you ate yesterday. I mean, honestly, it really can. If you talk to people, I mean, every 7 years that we're told that we go through a fundamental change physically. Men do go through a type of menopause that sometime in the mid-40s and early 50s, they go through a biological change. It's not as drastic as, say, a woman goes through, but it's still there. We all go through changes. And if we allow those changes in our biology to dictate to God's word, we'll never have foundation. We'll be all over the place, all over the map with interpretations. So emotions are never the source or foundation to define or interpret or understand God's word. It's your understanding of God's word. It's the truth of God's word. It's what he reveals about himself that is God's word. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are not to look at God's word and interpret it as if you don't know him, or that you've not heard him. You are to interpret it as individuals who have been called by him. And he gives you the ability to understand. That's the beauty about our God. Not only do we have a saving grace in Christ Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us in understanding. The key is, will we submit our understanding to the lordship of his word, to the lordship of our God? Well, but as we look at this, put on the new man, which in God has created in righteousness and holiness of truth. When God came into our lives and made us a new person in Christ, it was done by him in righteousness and in holiness. He freed us from the corruption of our sin. He now makes us acceptable to be in his presence. We could never on our own arrive to heaven and say, you got to let me in. But in Christ, we are made new. And that is through that holiness and righteousness that comes from God and given to us through Christ. And now when we come to him, we can say, we can come into your kingdom, Lord, because of what Jesus has done, because of what you have done, Father. That's another thing, too, that sometimes we fail to understand is God the Father is seen as Savior of humanity. Paul refers to God that way when he's writing the letter to Timothy. All you got to go is in the Old Testament, and they're calling God my Savior. Right? The Father is the one who put the plan into place. Christ is the one who implemented it. He's the righteous one. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enforces it. And so when we have that understanding, God the Father is our Savior, and he sent Jesus to be the Savior for us, to save us, then we can look at him and say, thank you, because that was done in righteousness and holiness, making us a new man, a new individual in Christ. Embrace the truth of the new man, and it'll keep you from sin. If you embrace the new man that is in Christ, then you can implement the Christian walk in a healthy way. Once the sanctification of the Christian life was likened to an unlikely inanimate object. Imagine a beautiful china teacup saying, I wasn't always like this. There was a time when I was just a cold, hard lump of clay. One day, the potter picked me up and said I could do something with this. And then he started to put pressure on me in all the wrong places. And he tried to change my shape and did so. And I said, what are you doing? That hurts. Stop. But the potter said, not yet. Then he put me on a wheel and began to spin me around and around and around until I shouted, let me off. And the potter said, not yet. Then he shaped me into a cup and put me in a hot oven. I cried, let me out of here. I'm suffocating. But he looked at me and said, not yet. When he took me out, I thought his work on me was over, but then he started to paint me. I couldn't believe what he did next. He put me back into that oven and said, I can't, and I said to him, I can't stand this. Please let me out. But the potter looked at him and said, not yet. Finally, when it was all over, he took me out of the oven and put me on the shelf where I thought he had forgotten me. Then one day he took me off that shelf and held me up before the mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I had gone from a lump of clay and became a beautiful teacup that everyone wanted to buy and drink from. Before Christ, the great potter, the great sanctifier, got a hold of us, we were in our sin, and we were nothing more than an ugly lump of clay. We had nothing to offer the King of Kings, and there was no way we would ever be brought before the Lord of Lords. But Jesus came into our lives. He spoke through to us in our depravity. He spoke kindly in spite of our callousness towards him. He came and took a hold of us and began to mold us and shape us into the image that he wanted to. And you know what he used? He used truth to do so. At some point, we realized the truth and submitted our lives to him. But we were not yet ready to be presented to our God and our Father. So Jesus kept on, and he keeps on now, fashioning us daily. It hurts. This fashioning is disruptive. It's even disorientating at times. But here it is. For the Christian, it's necessary in all its steps. At points, we think that his molding us, his melding us, his shaping us might be coming to an end. Then all of a sudden, we go through another round wondering, Lord, what are you doing to us? And with all that going on in our spiritual lives, we know, here it is, that our Savior is not done with us. There's still more yet to go. Good news. But there is a day coming when we will go through the final kiln called death, and we will come out finished. We will come out perfect in the end. We will come out presentable to our God. And when that day comes, We will not just be very valuable to the Father, but because Christ did this work in us, we will be priceless to the Father. For the work is done through the glory of our Savior. When we think about the Christian walk, we know that it is a struggle. Yes, sometimes a struggle with the world who rejects our Savior, and because they reject our Savior, they reject us. Yes, sometimes that struggle is with family members who just don't understand our faith or just don't get us. And yes, it may be found sometimes in our friends who wonder why we don't run after the same dissipation we once did, as they still do today. But the struggle we most greatly fight, here it is within ourselves. That's the struggle. We fight with ourselves daily. It's a constant struggle to no longer live like we once did. It's a hard struggle to keep our old nature in check. But here it is. It is not an impossible struggle to keep the new man from falling backwards into our old self, because Christ has made us that new man. However, this is something we could not even imagine having to endure or go through before we even know who Jesus was. But now that we do know the Savior, it is a struggle worth traversing every day. For we are not called to the struggle alone. Our Savior is with us. He's enabling us. He's encouraging us and drawing us closer every time we stop and listen to His voice to persevere in the faith and live like the new man that we are. So here it is. Paul was arguing, you know, I'm assuming you have heard Jesus. Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard His call on your life? Have you listened to them? Have you been taught Him? Have you been molded by Him? If you have, then put away the old self. Keep it in check and live like you've met Christ. Live like He's changed you. But maybe you're still the one that's kind of not wanting to give up your hardness of heart, your callousness that you have, your greediness to be who you want to be. Well, if you've heard the voice of God, if you've heard the call of the Savior, don't resist any longer. Because He's looking to make you a new man in Him. Put away the old self and put on the new, that we may be righteous before our Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We give You praise. We know that You have called us to be Yours, and we glorify You for that. We ask that You would do a continual sanctifying work in us every day, enabling us to say no to the old, and to find victory in You to the new. Bless us, be with us, strengthen us, Lord, that we would be individuals who continually point to You so that others can see the work that You have done in us, and that they too would desire salvation. Lord, we give You praise, for You are worthy of this praise, and we glorify Your name because You have made us Your people. So, Lord Jesus, may You be magnified in our lives. Amen.